But I've got good news for you today, and it comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And it is a story about how the word fellowship is used in the Bible. And so it's amazing to me that this one Greek word, koinonia, can have so many different meanings, depending on the context and how it's used. The heart of the word means to have something in common. I talked about it last week on New Year's Day, that we would hold all things in common. And so the coins in our pocket are some common that we all use and that we share. And so koinonia means that spirit in a church that holds us together. It's the glue that holds us together as a church. It's the thing that calls us to be have a common sense of spirit, to have a common mission, to have a common goal, to have a spirit in common with each other. And one of the earliest places in the Bible where that phrase is used is in the book of Galatians. So now, the Bible goes in the order of the Gospels, and then it goes from there to the book of Acts, and then you have a bunch of letters. And it's hard for me sometimes to get out of my head that that's the order that it was written. But now we come to believe that probably the letters of Paul were before the Gospels were written. And so Galatians chapter 2 has a story for us about when Paul first met the other disciples. You got a different one now? You just keep bringing, these, and I'll preach whatever it is that you bring me. So he got the right one. Give him a big hand. Hey. Who gets up here to preach and doesn't have notes in their hand? I was enjoying worship too much. But the Bible says in Galatians 2, and just to set the stage of this story, the Apostle Paul was, he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus. This story is in the book of Acts. And he was struck by a bright light and the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so he gave his heart to the Lord. And then from there, he began to preach the gospel. He had been a Pharisee, so he knew the word of God, and now he had experienced Jesus. But those disciples that had been following Jesus were down in Jerusalem, and they were leading their church. And so Paul was being a missionary without even a commission from them, without permission. In fact, we don't even know if he ever met them before this time. And so in Galatians 2, Paul is telling us the story about when he first met the other disciples. And now, at first glance, it seemed like even though they were both preaching about Jesus, they had a little bit different version of it. That some of the Jerusalem disciples were still convinced that they should be targeting only people that were Jewish. And so their audience was Jewish. Their target was Jewish. The Apostle Paul was preaching to everybody. He was going up into Galatia and up in what modern parts of Turkey and preaching to the gospel both to Jewish people and to Gentiles. So you say, what's the difference between that? Well, if you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. And for that generation, it was a big deal. Now, it isn't for us today, but picture if you were to come into a church and everybody on this side was dressed different than everybody on this side. And they ate different food and they had different cultures. And so some in that first generation were convinced that before you can become a Christian, you have to become Jewish first. And for males, that meant you underwent a surgery. I don't know if you knew about this, but this word pops up in the writings of Paul, and you scratch your head and you say, wait a second, that's a big deal, because today it's just some optional thing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll hear it in a minute. But to that generation, it was a big deal. And so when the Apostle Paul first went to meet with Peter and John and explain what it was that they were doing, was one of the very first times that they realized, even though they were doing it different, they were all on the same page. And so in his own words, he says, "As for those who were held in high esteem," he's talking about the original disciples, "whatever they have makes no difference to me, because God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been trusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised." Now you know what I'm talking about. I had people ask me the great question all the time. A sister came up a few years back because I was reading one of these passages, and she said, "How did they know?" I have no answer to that. Absolutely not. And then they say, "And what about the women?" I have no answer to that either. I'm just preaching what it says. Just replace the word circumcised and uncircumcised, Jewish and Gentiles, all right? It's talking about two different not only ethnicities, but whole cultures. And so it was a little bit controversial, not a little bit, it was a lot of bit controversial that Paul was leading people to Jesus that weren't Jewish, because Jesus was Jewish and the gospel was Jewish. And so this was groundbreaking. It says in verse 8, it says, "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised," that is the Jews, "was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." And so he's saying, just because we're doing it different doesn't mean it's not God that's doing it in us. And so this is a great passage about learning how to relate to other Christians that may not be exactly like we are, and how to understand that just because I have no problem doing things the way we do it, we're four square in this place, and we're also, we're not just four square, we're Columbia River four square, and that's its own unique animal. I don't know, after a while, you'll start wearing the jeans and the golf shirts, and you know, you just adapt eventually to the sound of the music and the way we do our lights. I've never once thought this is the only proper way to do church. It's just the way we do it. You know, and you think, why do we stand during the songs? You know, in Greek Orthodox churches, they don't even have chairs. You stand for the whole thing. How many are grateful that you get to sit in a comfy chair right about now? And so it says in verse 9, "James, Cephas, and John." Cephas is the Aramaic version of the name Peter. It just means stone or rock. "James and Rocky and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas," the what? "The right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me." And the word fellowship is, guess what? It's koinonia. He gave us the right hand of koinonia. I want to talk about that phrase because it's a beautiful one. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible. And I've looked it up. The word right hand in Hebrew is a big one. It's yamin. There's a whole word for it. And it's the right hand of God that saves us. It's the right hand that is a term of acceptance. In fact, there's a phrase in the Old Testament that says, tell me what your answer is so that I'll know whether to give you my right hand or my left hand. Because the right hand is the welcoming hand. The left hand is the stay away from me hand. I'm near with me so far. No offense to you if you're left-handed. But he says, and then we agreed. They agreed. Say they agreed. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. And so this is what we call the Jerusalem Council. This little meeting is the very first ecumenical council of the early church, the very first time all the apostles, the leaders of the church, not only the apostles in Jerusalem, but now Paul the apostle and Barnabas, they all got together and they had a council and they debated. So he tells us the short version of it, but I got to think there was a longer version, don't you think? There's a little bit of a discussion and a little bit about what about this verse? And yes, but what about this verse? And they debated it a little bit. How many know that good Christian people can debate things? No? How many agree that good Christian people can have differences of opinions about some things? It never ceases to amaze me. Someone will go to a church just long enough till they hear something that the preacher said that they would have said different. Not that it was completely wrong, they just, I wish he had said that different. And then they think, well, I have to leave the church now because now somebody disagrees with me. Friends, how will we ever grow if we agree about everything? I had a lady call me years ago, and if you come to this church, please come tell me. But I don't think she ever came. I think I offended her before she got here, and that's hard to do. But she called me and she goes, I've been listening to some of your sermons, but before I come to your church, I just have a couple of questions. And they were kind of, you know, watershed important issues. How do you stand on this and how do you stand on that? And I said, well, and I hemmed and hawed, and I think I gave her a pretty politically correct middle of the road. I try to be middle of the road as much as I can. And I think I gave her a decent answer, but I just, at the end of it, I just stopped and I said, wait a second. If this lady comes to my church and I'm just walking on eggshells the whole time so that I don't offend her or contradict one of her opinions, I said, and by the way, if you ever find a church where you agree with absolutely everything, don't go there because you will never grow. If you can never be told anything other than what your Sunday school teacher taught you when you were five, then how will you ever learn anything? How many are with me so far? It was a word of encouragement. I think I scared her off. She never came to me and said, thank you for that word. But, you know, the only reason I learn stuff is because I listen to people that are a little bit different than me. My brother and I have just been listening to a YouTube podcast about an archaeologist, and he's studying the land of Israel, and I'm just fascinated. I love to learn stuff. I'm an avaricious learner. And I'll listen and listen and listen. And then every once in a while, he'll come up with a theory that's different than mine. I just listened to him lecture on David and Goliath and the origin of Goliath's armor. And he has a different opinion than me, but I'm still thinking about it. Maybe he's right. Maybe I'm right. But do you ever just, as soon as you listen to something you don't agree with, just say, okay, fine, I'm not going to listen anymore? There is a point in time, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, when they got together, they talked about it. They loved on one another. They had a difference of opinion, but they decided to agree. Not just agree about all the issues. They said, we're going to agree to disagree. We're going to agree that maybe it's because you're called to one audience and we're called to another. So rather than fighting with each other, why don't we team up? Why don't you do you and we'll do us and we'll all serve the Lord together? Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And so, which leads me to a phrase that I've been quoting for years, and I was told in some book or in some lecture that it was St. Augustine that said it. Come to find out, it wasn't St. Augustine. It was another man named Marco Antonio de Dominis. You remember him, don't you? The Archbishop of Spoleto. I never heard of him either. Everybody had been quoting Augustine for decades, and this one little Latin phrase, but it's so important, I think. And I'm not even sure that this particular bishop lived up to this motto, but it just was these three little phrases: in necessaris unitas, in dubis libertas, in omnibus caritas. Translated, that means in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So he was growing up in a time that the Catholics and the Protestants were fighting. Oh, they probably still are in some circles, not in our church. But they were arguing about who was right and whether the Pope should be in charge of the church. And at first he was Catholic, so he was an archbishop. And then he kind of had a falling out. So then he became anti-Catholic. And so they kicked him out. He went to England and wrote a bunch of really scathing anti-Catholic articles. And then he had a falling out with the English. And so he went back to Rome and wrote a bunch of nasty things about the English Christians. And then they invited him back into the Catholic Church, and then they stopped funding him, so he had a falling out with the man. This guy had a hard time getting along with people. And in the midst of it, even maybe just out of self-conviction, he writes down these three little phrases in one of his letters that has become the model and become the motto of numerous denominations in Christianity, including which many of the times that I read our 22 statement of faith in Foursquare, just the things that we believe, at the bottom we put this little phrase. And so I think nowhere in the Bible is it ever demonstrated more than when the Jerusalem Council got together for the first time. So let me just talk about what it means. In essentials, unity. And by the way, what is meant by the essentials is the thing that are really important to salvation. The things that you really need to. So what is it that we need to believe in order to be saved? You know, some people have a long list of things. And if you believe in these 39 things, then you're actually an official Christian. All I can tell you is, when it comes to things that are essential and things that are non-essential, the older I get, the shorter my list gets. The shorter my list gets of what does it mean to be a believer in Christ? How many are believers in this place? You believe in Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Well, praise God. I'm so glad that you're here. It just, sometimes, some people, not you, but some people have made Christianity more complicated than it needs to be. And the most important thing of all, according to the Apostle Paul, was they said that they were realized we were preaching the gospel to one group and they were preaching the gospel to the other. But you know one thing we had in common? We were all preaching the gospel. We were all telling people the good news. Somebody came to the Apostle Paul and complained to him that there was a group of people over here that were preaching the gospel and getting people saved, but they weren't doing it the right way. And Paul writes in Philippians, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. You're saying, Pastor Mike, I mean, aren't there some things that we should take a stand on and just not compromise? Of course there are. There are a lot of things, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have opinions about things. I'm not saying that, you know, I have certain strategies and certain opinions about how the gospel should be preached. In particular, I think the gospel should always sound like good news. And I think if you're beating people up and just judging people and it doesn't sound like good news, then you're not preaching it right. The word gospel actually means good news. And so I have an opinion about that. But one of the things that I love about the little denomination called Foursquare is one of the uniqueness we had. And I did a historical study several years back on all the different denominations and how they started, especially those that are charismatic or Pentecostal. In other words, believe in gifts of the Spirit being around for the church today. And we have one uniqueness, is that we are the only denomination started by a tent evangelist. And I thought, now that's interesting. How does that play into it? Because I could never figure out, when I read like even our 22 things that we believe, at how obvious it is that we avoid any kind of language that says, and we're right and everybody else is wrong. And it dawned on me that most denominations, how they start is there's a mother denomination or organization, and then a few people in there decide that they're doing it wrong, and so they branch off and start their own denomination. And the first thing they write down on paper is the first three things that we don't believe in. We don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this. And so we don't have instruments, or we don't speak in tongues, or we don't believe in the, anyway, sanctification or whatever. And they define themselves, they call them their distinctives. These are the things that make us different than everybody else, and if you don't belong to our group, then you're probably not going to heaven, because that group's right, wrong, and we're the right ones. Isn't that how most denominations start? It is. I've read the history of it, and you can hear it when you go through and you read the statements of this is what we believe. I was reading about one yesterday. I won't tell you what denomination it was, and at the end of it, and it says, and we reject all other opinions. I said, okay, so you reject all those, you know, however many millions of people that don't see it the way you are, like they're not believers. And there's a difference. So a tent evangelist is different. You know, back in the day, our founder, she was not only a Pentecostal, but she was a woman, and she was preaching the gospel when women couldn't even vote. Did you know that not too long ago, women couldn't vote in the 20th century? They couldn't vote yet in our country. And so she was preaching the gospel, and every denomination on the planet ordained her. Baptist, Assembly of God, Methodist, Salvation Army. Everybody gave her a license because everybody wanted to claim her as one of their own. She was a tent evangelist. You know what tent evangelist, whether you're a man or a woman, or you're Billy Graham or whoever you are, when you come into town, what denomination do you want to come? Every denomination on the planet. You know, in fact, come if you don't even go to any kind of a church, because we just want to come and tell you about Jesus and win you to the Lord. How many are with me so far? So come if you're Lutheran, come if you're Baptist, come if you're Catholic, come whatever it is, come if you don't go to church, because we just want to preach the gospel. That's what tent evangelists were like. And it finally dawned on me, now I get it. Oh, great. Just ignore the blue screen of death on the side. Now I get it. This is why, from time to time, I just wonder, why is it that when Foursquare churches get their report card back from school, it always says, plays well with others? Because we were started off by somebody that was an evangelist. How many are with me so far? Sometime in the 20s, and we're approaching now our 100th anniversary, but sometime in the 20s, she built one of the largest freestanding dome in North America. Right next to Echo Park in L.A., shaped like a megaphone that faced out to Hollywood. And for the purpose of preaching the gospel, she would have three services a day, 7 days a week, and that place seated about 5,500 people. You do the math. And it was packed out. And it was because her heart was just to preach the gospel. Friends, I'm just going to tell you, you're sitting in a church that has a longstanding DNA of just preaching the gospel and welcoming everybody in. And playing well with others. There's a plaque on the cornerstone of Evangelist Temple. You can still go see it. And it says, dedicated to the cause of international and interdenominational evangelism. So much so that when the last pastor stepped down, they reached out to another denomination called Assembly of God and a famous pastor there and his son, his name was Matthew Barnett. Anybody ever heard of the Barnetts? And Foursquare appointed a young Assembly of God pastor to pastor their flagship church because we don't care about that other stuff. It's not about what name is on the wall. It's about the people that are inside. Anybody say amen? And we get along together because just like Paul and Peter and John and James learned how to do. Just because we have different styles doesn't mean that we can't all be a part of the body of Christ. And so first time I went to Israel, my guide was Jewish. And he got on the bus and he said, "Welcome to Israel. We have different views for different Jews and different styles for different Gentiles." And I found it was true. Every corner you turned around, there was somebody with a different shaped hat or a long robe and beads or something with a suit and a fedora. And it was just so many different people, all of them just loving on the Lord and coming to the place where Jesus once walked. And friends, what's amazing is once we agree that the main thing is the main thing, everything else takes a back seat. Everything else does. And so people were arguing in Paul's time whether or not they should follow after Paul or follow after Apollos, who was another apostle that came after him. And Paul says, "Listen, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." We did a service yesterday with for our brother Doug that went home to be with the Lord. And I got to talk with the pastors a little bit, Pastor Taylor and his wife that came up, and they were telling me the story of when Doug came to know the Lord, and they had gone on a wrestling trip, and Doug was really reluctant to go to church, but finally he says, "You know, I kind of like that guy. He's pretty nice. I think I need to go and listen to what he has to say." And so he went up there to Rainier Assembly and gave his heart to the Lord. Several years later, there was a pastoral transition, and they ended up down here, and you know, he was a part of our church for many, many years. Dear brother, great friend. I'm so grateful that he was here. But it doesn't really matter to me. We were talking as fellow pastors. What kind of church you were saved in or what kind of church you belong to now. We're just all a part of the body of Christ. I can't tell you how many people I have led to the Lord that are now blessing somebody else's church right now. That's okay with me. Because at the end of it, we're all going to be at the same place. Anybody say amen? At the end of it, there's not going to be denominational labels up in heaven. We're just going to be there as children of God, praising and worshiping the Lord. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And so he says, in the essentials, and there are essentials, by the way. I'm just not going to give you my list because your list might be different than mine. But there are things that we don't compromise, that there are things that we think are important. But in the things that are non-essentials, that we understand that we have a certain amount of liberty. Once again, I'm not going to give you the list because some people have a longer list of essentials. Some people think, you know, no, there's about 23 things that if you don't do this, then you're not really saved. And all I know is that in verse 9, it says that those other disciples, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that was given to me. And so once we understand that we're saved by grace and not by anything else, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, it just, for me, it makes my list shorter. Now, I have rules. Do you have rules? I do. You could ask my kids what the rules are. They know them very clearly. In fact, the Cook family has rules that you might not have. And your family might have rules that I don't have in my family. But that's the way it is. You don't do vacation the way I do vacation. You don't have Christmas the same way. We open our presents on Christmas Eve. Isn't that crazy? Because it's a traditional way, and my kids are anxious, and they'll peek if I don't do it anyway. So I just do it on Christmas Eve. Anybody else do presents on Christmas Eve? See, you do it wrong. You wait for Christmas morning. Some people cheer for the Seahawks. Some people cheer for some other stupid team, but I'm praying. They're still saved. Just because you don't cheer for the Seahawks doesn't mean you're not saved. You're still going to heaven, barely, but you're still going. Jesus loves you too. We don't all have, that's why they have different flavors of ice cream. Not everybody likes the same thing. And there are different styles of worship, and there are different certain things. Oh man, back in the days, especially in the early holiness movement, I mean, It was about, you know, some people playing cards or going to movies or dancing. And I'm not going to go on and tell you all the other things. But all of these things to certain groups, certain people were big deals. Even the style of dress. I love my brother that wears a suit and tie. I used to wear a suit and tie. How many old enough to remember that? It was true. I wore one yesterday just for Doug's sake. You should have seen it. I hated every minute of it. Drops of sweat dripping down. I couldn't wait to get back into my regular clothes. But it took me years to get over it. My dad, in fact, I think I had to wait for my dad to pass away before I started showing up like this, because he would have thought this to be ungodly. Said, Mike, I said, Dad, everybody in the church, nobody's wearing ties. Almost nobody's wearing ties anymore. Don't I want to look like the people? He says, Mike, when I show up to a hotel, I might be in shorts and a t-shirt, but the guy behind the counter has a tie on. And so you're working, you're serving. I said, well, anyway, I went to a hotel in New York last week. Guess what? No tie. They're not doing it. These used to be big deals. And you might have a really big deal in your back pocket where you look out and there's not a lot of people in the church that see it your way anymore. That's hard. That's hard, especially if you were really disciplined as a young kid for doing this, and now everybody's doing it or everybody's acting like this. And it's always important for me, by the way, to go back to the Bible and question my assumptions. Okay, maybe I was taught that growing up, but is that really what the Word of God says? For me, that's the standard. It's not what I believe, but it's what God thinks about it. And so I'm always going back and asking the question over again. Because all of us might have a difference of opinion about how to do it. And so we need to leave room for disputable matters. How many know that there are some issues that are disputable? Well, you don't believe me? Listen to Paul then. He actually says it. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. You know, for some personalities, and it's probably none of you, but maybe you know somebody, there's no such thing as a disputable matter. If they think it, that's the way it is, and that's the way God thinks it. Anybody know anybody like that? If you can't think of anybody, maybe it's you and they're thinking about you right now. But that every opinion of yours is like something that was engraved on stone tablets that you came down off of the mountain with. And there's no discussion about it. But Paul says there are some things that are disputable, which means I might have a difference of opinion than you, and you might have a difference of opinion than me. But just like Paul and Peter and James and John, we can shake hands with the right hand of fellowship. We don't have to part fellowship over it. You know, I'm a big student of church history. I love to read about where stuff came from and even the creeds and all the debates that they had over the Trinity back in the 4th century. It wasn't until the 4th century that they figured out exactly how to phrase the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, half of them spoke Latin and half of them spoke Greek. And they were not nice to each other. They argued and they fought and they put each other down and they said that if you didn't say it by this word right here, you weren't even a Christian anymore. And even when they got done of it, the ones that didn't agree with it, they kicked them out. They excommunicated them. They said, okay, you're no longer going to heaven because we're kicking you out of the church. And then a few years later, they rewrote it to kind of invite some of those people back in, changed a couple of words, and then a whole bunch of other ones got kicked out. And then they added another word later on. You know, the word filioque. You all know what the filioque is, don't you? The filioque? That the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. The word and the Son is filioque. And because of the filioque, a whole third of the church branched off and had no association or fellowship anymore. A few years later, they added another one that said that the nature of Christ, it was over the nature of Christ, whether or not that he had one essence, that he had one essence, Jesus, that was both divine and human, but in his nature was split, so he had two natures, one that was divine and one was human. And the people in the Far East said, no, he has one nature, but it's both divine and human. Anybody lost yet? Do you disagree with that? Does Jesus have one nature or two natures? Exactly. And because of that, the Eastern Orthodox Church, which includes all the Ethiopians and all the Egyptians and the Syrians, they all branched off and have been out of fellowship since that day. They're still not back in. And I just read this stuff and I said, most of the people in my church don't even know what the heck you're talking about. They just want to love Jesus and they just want to have a closer walk with the Lord. They want to raise their kids in the faith. They want to just know that you're on their side. How many are with me so far? And I just cannot believe that anybody, because of a couple little words that somebody might see different, would part fellowship. If I met one of those people, I'd say, yeah, okay. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Yeah. Then here's my hand. Here's my hand, and let's just try to help each other get through it. Anybody with me so far, say amen. There are some things that are debatable and some things that aren't. But the older I get, the shorter my list of things that I would part fellowship over. And so it's not our job to judge someone else's servant. And this next verse was one that really was a breakthrough for me when I was in college. I had grown up in the church, and I was a pretty good kid. Now, I wasn't perfect. Close, but I wasn't perfect. I had sins in my life, but there were a lot of the big ones, you know, that I didn't do. You know, when I was growing up as a Christian kid, growing a youth group, the basic rules were don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go out with girls who do. And if you got those four rules down, you were pretty Christian. How many are with me? That's kind of how you define yourself. We didn't have the other issue that Paul and James were arguing about. That was kind of an old-fashioned thing. But, you know, just get the basics down, and you can call yourself a Christian. And when I got into college, I began to notice more and more of my friends were breaking some of those rules. And it bothered me. I was like, especially because, you know, I thought about all the parties I didn't get to go to because I wasn't going to break the rules. And now some of my friends and some of my relatives, I was so disheartened. I was struggling with it as a young Christian man. I said, after all, Lord, didn't you call us to follow after you? And friends, I still think it's important to live a life that's clean and to live a life that our walk lines up with our talk. I believe that. But what do we do with somebody that might have a different approach than we do? What do we do with that? And one morning in my devotionals or in the evening, I can't remember, but I came across this verse in Romans, and it says this. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And I just thought to myself, wow, it's like a weight lifted off. I said, wait, you mean I'm not the judge? You mean it's not my job to figure out, you know, who's in and out, or who's doing it right, or who's not? It's my job just to be as faithful as I can to what the Lord's laid on my heart. And he still, for me, has laid things on my heart that I do and that I don't do. And you might have a different list, but I've just decided in my heart, when we all go see Jesus, when we all go stand before the throne, when we look up there, there's going to be one person on the throne, and it's not going to be me. It's not going to be me judging you. And so you pray about those things. Ask the Lord. He may convict you about something that he hasn't convicted anybody else about. One of my heroes in the faith, Jack Hayford, years ago told me and a group of pastors, he said, a few years back, I was praying in the morning and the Lord told me to stop eating chocolate. Now some of you would just assume rebel and go to the other place before you would give up chocolate. But he says, listen, I'm not telling any of you not to eat chocolate. He said, the Lord just told me, and I don't know why he said that. He says, to this day, I don't know if maybe there's something in chocolate that's not healthy for me, or if he knows something about my physiology, I don't know. But he said it to me, and I heard it, and so I haven't eaten chocolate since. You have a problem with that? Somebody just saying, I've decided to do this way. I've decided to eat in a certain way. I've decided to treat my body in a certain way. I'm not saying you have to do it, but this is the way I do it. Then do that. And the Bible says in 1 Peter also, and he says, and when you do it, make it a matter between you and the Lord. However the Lord has said that. And be faithful to it. Be faithful to it. Because the Lord will reward you. You might not know. The Apostle Paul, by the way, Romans 14, the whole chapter, is talking about this kind of a relationship between believers that have different convictions. And so if you in your marriage or in your friendship or something are struggling with another friend that has a different conviction, read Romans 14 together. Listen to every word of it, because there's so much great wisdom from the counsel of the Word of God. And he says, listen, don't make your brother stumble or your sister stumble by what you do. Don't judge one another. If you have a conviction, make it between you and the Lord. And above everything, put on love. Put love above everything else. Anybody with me so far? So in essentials, unity. In the things that are really important for salvation, we need to be united about it. In the non-essentials, we give each other liberty to make different decisions. And in all things, charity, which is an old-timey way of saying love, but it rhymes better this way. In all things, we put on charity. He says, and all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. I loved it. They said, so at the end of the day, we shook hands with the right hand of fellowship. We said, listen, all right, you go to your kind of church, I'm going to go to my kind of church. You know, we have a difference of opinion. I'm going to give you room to do it your way. You're going to give me room to do it my way. But we're going to be committed to loving people more than anything. You know, one of the things that grieved my heart more than anything in the pandemic itself was horrible. I have some dear friends that lost their life during that, and I wish I could bring them back, but it was just, not only was it terrible because of certain people losing their life, but it was also terrible because of how much division it caused. Man, there was just, all of a sudden, there were issues that we had never had to deal with before. Whether or not to wear a mask, whether or not to have a vaccine, whether or not to be separated, whether or not to get together and have church. And all these controversies, and I have dozens of pastor friends, and let me tell you, every single church struggled. Every single church had people that left. I know a couple of churches that had to shut down over it. But there were Christians that were at each other that had never had a, we never had to answer these questions before. How does a pastor respond to that? I'm going to tell you something. None of my pastor friends knew how to respond either. Some of them were more conservative. Some of them were more open. And no matter what, people got mad at them. No matter what. There is not a single pastor friend, no matter what their decisions were during the pandemic, that didn't have people leave. Part fellowship over a piece of paper on your mouth. Part fellowship over it. And not want to go to a church that believes in that or that stands up for that. And I just said, oh, friends, isn't there a time and a place that we can just say, you do it your way, I'll do it my way, but let's not lose one thing. The most important thing always is love, is that we love one another. I'm not getting any amens. My wife's not here today. She left me with four ornery teenagers and went to Hawaii to see my son and daughter-in-law and our two grandbabies without me. Thank you for that collective sigh of sympathy. I deserve it today. I really feel sorry for myself. But she would have amened that one. Don't you think that sometimes we just need to remember that whatever else we get wrong, the one thing we can't afford to get wrong is love. It's the one thing we can't ever get wrong. We must get that right every time, even when we don't agree. I got to tell you, I have four teenagers in my house. I'm going to stop and get them lunch on the way home. And I guarantee you at least two or three of them are going to disagree with what I get. And I still love them. And they disagree with me on a regular basis. How am I supposed to get all of you to agree with me about everything? But in the midst of it all, one thing we can't live without is love. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Listen to what he said. God's grace in its various forms. And so the grace of God in you doesn't look like the grace of God in me. Paul says we're all different parts of the body. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet. Some of us are, I don't know, whatever. But you're a different part than I am, and we don't all have the same function, but we're all a part of the same body. And we don't have to give up uniqueness to walk in unity. Did you know that those two things are not opposites? We can be in unity and still be unique and still be a little different. Unity isn't the same thing as unison. Unity means we're all going to walk together and agree that I'm going to lay down my rights. I'm going to lay down my need to be right all the time for the sake of unity because I love you. You love me? Great, we're going to get along great then. And so, okay, this is a series called The Fellowship of the Spirit. I want to show you a clip from The Fellowship of the Ring. because this is one of my favorite opening sequences. This is about halfway through the very first Lord of the Rings movie. And it's one of my favorites because up until this point, nobody gets along. And in fact, after this point, they don't always get along. But they decided that there's one thing more important, and that's the mission. More important than anything. Just watch this scene, and then I'll wrap up.
You heard nothing Lord Elrond has said. The ring must be destroyed.
And I suppose you think you're the one to do it.
And if we fail, what then? What happens when Sauron takes back what is his?
I will be dead before I see the ring in the hands of an elf. So I shall. No, I trust an elf.
I will take the ring to Mordor. Though I do not know the way.
I will help you bear this burden, Frodo Baggins, as long as it is yours to bear.
If by my life or death, I can protect you. I will.
You have my sword. And you have my bow.
And my axe.
Carry the face of us all, little one. If this is indeed the will of the council, Gondor will see it done.
Here! Mr. Frodo's not going anywhere without me.
No, indeed, it is hardly possible to separate you, even when he is summoned to a secret council, and you are not.
We're coming too!
We'll have to send us all tied up in a sack to stop it.
Anyway, you need people of intelligence on this sort of mission. Quest. Thank you.
That rules you out, Pip.
Nine companions. So be it. You shall be the Fellowship of the Ring.
Right. Where are we going?
I love Pippin, don't you? You know, I don't know if you know that J.R. Tolkien was a Christian. He was a believer. In fact, he was the one that led C.S. Lewis to the Lord. And they were best friends. I went to the little restaurant in Oxford where they would meet every Tuesday and talk over what they were writing, what they were talking about. And he was the one that convinced him to come to the Lord. But wrapped up in the Lord of the Rings, it's a mythological story, you know that. But wrapped up in there, in every scene, there's some kind of a Christian theme. It's buried deep in there. And the one in that one, I just love to see all of these people that are from different things. In fact, they're even different creatures, different species. But when they come together for this one mission, they decide to put their differences apart because they know how important it is. They know that their life is on the line. And so, friends, I am so convinced if the body of Christ could just get to that point where they could just say that there's more important things in life than being right. I say that again. How many have discovered so far that there are more important things than being right? I've never led one person to Jesus by beating them in an argument. I've never had anybody say, fine, you win the argument. Let's pray. It's never happened. And I've had lots of people debate me, but it always is because of love that people come to know the Lord. And sometimes it takes, this is another Christian theme, by the way, the first will be last and the last will be first, but it takes the little hobbit to step up and say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take on the biggest burden. Sometimes if you're in the middle of a debate or an argument, Somebody has to decide, okay, I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one to reach out. I'm going to be the one to reconcile. Because the one thing that we cannot live without is love. The Bible says in Colossians 3:14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. Yesterday we said goodbye to my dear friend Doug. And a couple weeks ago, you remember, I was struggling pretty hard with just thinking about it, because it was the first Sunday for years that I'd come to the church and he wasn't at the front door. How many remember our friend Doug? You know, and that big warm handshake or a hug. And the one thing that I loved about it is everybody that came to our church knew that they were loved even before they ever heard a word preached. They knew that they were loved. You know, if you met Doug at the front door, you were his best friend. Isn't that how you felt? You felt like you were the most important, like you were his favorite person in the world. Anybody ever feel like that coming to church? And don't think it was an act, because you were his favorite person in the world. He greeted everybody. He didn't care if you were young or old. He didn't care about your skin color. He didn't care about whether you had tattoos. He didn't care about whether you had a disability. He didn't care about any of that stuff. He didn't care if you looked like a good, clean Christian person or if you looked like someone that just came off the street. He just loved people. And I'm so convinced that that is something that the world needs more than anything today. We take for granted that we know about the love of Christ. We do, but people don't get it in the workplace. They don't get it at school. They don't get it. A lot of times they don't even get it at home. But when they come to church, this ought to be a place that people find the right hand of fellowship. When I read this verse, I couldn't think about anybody else but Doug. The right hand of fellowship. If you have ever had been in a church or been at a place that had Christians that were hypocritical or that were judgmental or that were legalistic or that weren't very welcoming or that were just too closed off, remember our friend Doug. Because Jesus isn't like those other things. He's like Doug was. He was a good friend and just somebody that loved everybody. And I pray this morning, may that spirit of our friend Doug, who is carrying the spirit of Christ in him when he showed up every Sunday, may that be multiplied. I just pray that some of that would rub off on every single one of us in this room. Would you receive that? Lord, give us that kind of spirit of love. And Pastor Tim had the best line of them all. We were up there the night that Doug passed, and within about maybe an hour, there were 20 people up at his house. The sheriff said, I'd never seen so many people show up. If you didn't come yesterday, how many came yesterday? This place was packed from wall to wall and standing room around the edges. We have never, ever, ever had that many people in this building before. Never. And I think we violated the fire code, but fortunately, even the former fire chief was here, and he just laughed when I said that. But this place was packed out, and I said, how do you do that? How do you do that? I doubt that many people show up when I pass away, but it was just packed. I think everybody in Columbia County was in this place. And when we showed up that night, Pastor Tim had the best line. He went and gave Tony a hug, and he says, you know, I'm pretty convinced that when Doug gets up there to heaven, St. Peter can take a long-deserved vacation because heaven just got a new doorkeeper. So now when we go to see him, it's not going to be St. Peter welcome us there. It's going to be St. Douglas. He's going to be up there just saying hello. I just pray that that would multiply. I think the church needs more love. Anybody else believe that? So just pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, today I just pray that you would just pour out your spirit on your church. Lord, I believe that when the disciples shook hand that day, Lord, it began something in the church that we can never let go of. The ability, Lord, to even have differences of opinion, but still put love first always. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd forgive us any times that we get too narrow-minded and we get too stuck in our ways. We get too concerned about being right about everything. Lord, we just decide today to lay down our hostilities and just love one another with a deep and abiding love. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit in your church today. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you've ever been wounded Maybe you've been genuinely wronged, or you've been rejected, or you've been cast out, or just somehow somebody parted fellowship with you or said you're not welcome in this place. I just want to tell you, I am so sorry for what you've experienced. And I want you to know today that all of us today reach out with the right hand of fellowship. We're glad you're here today. We're glad you're here. And if there's anybody here that just needs to say, Lord Jesus, I just want to reconcile with you today. I just want to give my life back to you and dedicate it once again. Maybe you've said the prayer before, but today's just the day to get something right with the Lord. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Amen, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise your mighty name, Lord. We just give you the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Well, friends, would you stand and grab somebody's hand next to you if you're able to? Tooney tells me that the reason Doug was so dedicated to being at the front door is he thought, just like he'd accepted the Lord, he thought everybody needed to hear the good news. And so it started with the front door. So pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give it all to you today. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Would you praise him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love all of you so much. Have a great day. Just worship, fellowship as you go out.